Radiant Confidence from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 62. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 23rd, 2017.
Well, we do recognize, and we've talked about this several times recently as we're going through the Psalms, that we live in very troubled times. And all you got to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on a television or get on the internet, and it's made abundantly clear. We face all kinds of difficulties. We have issues as a city, financial issues, budget issues, all that kind of stuff. We're talking about funding in education and great needs in public education for more funding, or there's waste or fraud and all kinds of issues swirling around that. On the national level, we've got financial woes. We've got war on terrorism. We've got growing concerns with North Korea. Add to that the breakup and disintegration of the family. It's pretty clear we're in a mess. So the question is, how do we, as the people of God, how do we as Christians respond to all of that? Yes, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, our citizenship is in glory, but we live here. And so how do we respond to all the various crises that are going on around us? How do we respond to the threats of the world around us? Well, I think we are supposed to respond as those who are confident that there is someone who's in charge of all this. At the heart of a Christian response to the mess we live in, the trouble and the corruption of this world, is that it's not absolute chaos and absolutely out of control. There is one who is firmly seated on his throne, and he is in complete control. See, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not a coffee table doctrine. It isn't something that we set out so when folks come by, they can admire it and say, that's really a neat thing that you all believe in. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is an everyday doctrine. It's not the good china that we trot out on special occasion. It's an everyday thing. We live every day understanding, believing that God is sovereign over everything. Over the good and the bad, he rules, he reigns, and so we live as a people who are confident even when we're discouraged. We are a people who are confident even when life seems overwhelming. Our text tonight is Psalm 62. Psalm 62, again, it's relatively brief. It's just 12 verses, and I want us to work our way through it. We're not given the specific context of the psalm. It's not in the title for us like we have in other places. And there's not enough information in the text itself that we can try to discern what was the specific occasion surrounding it. But it is clear that, again, it is written during a time of trouble. We know that David is in a difficult spot. He speaks of those who are on the attack and push against the tottering fence and the leaning wall. So it's written during a time when the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel are pressing in. And when he describes it as a tottering fence and a leaning wall, it indicates it's a time when there was weakness. They're wavering. It is a struggle. So when given the context, it's... He also goes on to say, these are those who speak lies, who take pleasure in falsehood. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. They bless with their mouths, and inwardly they curse. So, it is a time of great trouble. It is a time of national distress. And yet, there is a different tone in this psalm. David is not in a panic. In fact, as you read through the psalm, he seems confident. There's a sense of triumph in his voice and the words that he used. So though he is weary, and though it's the nation and it's a tottering fence and a leaning wall, he is surprisingly triumphant in his language. I think that's important for us to acknowledge. It's not merely mind over matter. It's not merely wishful thinking or positive thinking. And I don't think David is doing his best to visualize the best outcome or to make anything happen by his great faith. I don't think David is a forerunner of the faith movement in all this. I think he's merely expressing his confidence that God is in control. He is merely expressing the fact that he is confident as he trusts in God that God will deliver his people and God will do that which is right. He's not seeking to overcome. He's not trying to make anything happen. He's just acknowledging faith and confidence in God. Not denying his circumstance or ignoring trouble, but merely confessing his trust in God. And that is the issue. We don't do ourselves any favors by refusing to acknowledge our trouble. We don't help ourselves by saying, I refuse to confess or acknowledge that times are difficult. I'm going to stand in faith. It's not faith denying to recognize we're in a mess. It's not faith denying to say we're in trouble. It's not faith denying to say there are those who want to destroy us. We can acknowledge that, but then we turn around and express our confidence in God, who is still firmly seated on his throne. As biblical believers, as children of God, as the people of the Lord, we don't believe that our God is pacing back and forth in heaven trying to figure out what to do next. He's calmly seated on his throne. And as the nations roar, he laughs. He scoffs in derision at those who think they can overthrow his plan. Our faith as the people of God is that the will of God is going to be accomplished, period. The purposes of God will be fulfilled. May not come about the way we think it should or the way we want it to. But ultimately, we rest in the assurance that the will of God is going to be done in all the earth. And that whatever comes to us is the work of our good and gracious God who providentially works in all things. And all things ultimately work together for our good and His glory. I think that's what's behind David's confidence in this psalm. As we work our way through it, here's what I want us to learn. In times of peril and misfortune, confidence radiates from the heart of those who trust God exclusively. Confidence radiates from us when we trust God exclusively. The great struggle in the church today is not to get people to trust in God. Every Christian trusts in God. They have to in order to be a Christian. The struggle is to convince people to trust in God exclusively. It's not a matter that, well, you do what you can and let God make up the rest. It's not a matter of you trust in your abilities and God's abilities. It's not a matter of any kind of mixture. It's trusting in God exclusively. And when I say trust God exclusively, don't misunderstand what I mean. I'm not talking about refusing to take medicine because I'm going to trust God in this. When I say trust God exclusively, I'm not suggesting that just spend however you want and trust God to supply your needs. I'm not talking about that at all. But I am saying that we trust that our future and our well-being is in the hand of our God and He can be trusted. We can rely upon His goodness and His promise. I'm talking about seeing God as the source of life. I'm talking about understanding that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. I'm talking about an active acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. He is at work in all things. I'm talking about reaching the point at which we see the hand of God in everything. That's what it means to rest and trust. Three things as we work through it in the three stanzas of this hymn. First of all, verses 1 through 4. The righteous withstand the attack of any foe when confidently trusting in God alone. Verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." H.C. Leopold, in his commentary on this psalm, said, "There is scarcely another psalm that reveals such an absolute and undisturbed peace, in which confidence in God is so completely unshaken, and in which assurance is so strong that not even one single petition is voiced throughout the psalm." Absolute, undisturbed peace. Unshaken. An assurance that is so strong. Read the entire psalm. He doesn't ask the Lord for anything. Now put that in context. Put it in the context of a time of great trouble. When David talks about his enemies pressing in and doing things to him and saying things and moving against him as a tottering fence and a leaning wall at a time when he's weak, but he doesn't say, "So Lord, do this." He doesn't ask. Rather, he just keeps affirming his trust in God. Perron, in his commentary, says, "In this psalm we find the portrait of courage in the midst of peril." James Boyce says, "In spite of danger, trust in God is so strong in this psalm, the psalmist is wonderfully serene and confident." Despite his weakness, despite the very real threat, the psalmist is calm. There is a peace. There is a sense in triumph in what he says. Why? Because he trusts in God. David trusts in God, who is his rock, who is his salvation, who is his fortress. The critical point in all this is that he is trusting in God alone. He's not trusting in God and the great Israeli army. He's not trusting in God and his great insight as king and a man after God's own heart. He's trusting in God alone. The word "only" or "alone" appears 4 times in the first 8 verses. But the English translation kind of hides the real significance behind what David is saying. And the reason for that is there's really no way to adequately translate the Hebrew in this section because of the way Hebrew is written, because the rules of Hebrew grammar are very different from the rules of English grammar. For instance, in Hebrew, like Greek, if you want to emphasize something, if it's the point of emphasis in a sentence, you put the word at the beginning that you want to emphasize. Whether it's a noun or a verb or a pronoun or an adverb, if it's your point of emphasis, it goes at the beginning. Well, the word "only" or "alone" is at the beginning. In verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 9. And it's there for emphasis. The psalmist is saying that God is his only object of trust. That's why I'm emphasizing that it is to trust in God, but to trust in God alone. He's not trusting in something other than God, nor is he trusting in God and someone else, or God and something else. It's in God alone. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." That's important too. David does not say, "God is my salvation, my rock, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken." He said, I shall not be greatly shaken. It's not a promise that I won't have trouble. It's not a promise that I won't be greatly affected by my trouble. But he's saying, I'm not going to be overwhelmed. I'm not going to be greatly shaken. Only after describing his trust in God does David describe his enemies. And when he does come to describe them, he is honest and direct about their threats. And they're being relentless. But again, he's confident. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. Just keep coming and coming and coming. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but they inwardly curse. When your faith rests in God, who spoke a world into existence, there can be confidence. When your hope is anchored in the God who controls all things by the power of His might, there is peace. So the question comes down to this. Where's your trust? Are you trusting in a high-paying job? Well, that may be gone tomorrow. Are you trusting in a political party or a political leader? They may be out of office by next week. There is only one deserving of your trust. And you are to trust him and him alone. Now, you know what? That's relatively easy. In fact, it's really easy to say on Wednesday night in a Bible study. Dealing with it in the abstract. It's a little more difficult when you're being bombarded. It's a little more difficult when you're being slandered. When there's someone at work trying to cut your legs out from under you because they want that job you've got. It's a little bit more difficult when you got a neighbor who is relentless in coming against you. It's a little harder when you have family that are opposed to you. But it still comes down to the same issue. Where is your trust? Trust in God alone. And the heart radiates with confidence that trusts God exclusively. Second, beginning at verse 5 and reading down through verse 8. The righteous regularly renew their choice to trust God exclusively. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. So trust is not a one-time thing. It's not a matter that I say, well, you know, I trusted the Lord when I was 6 years old. I remember I walked that aisle, I prayed that prayer, I shook the preacher's hand, and a week or so later I was dunked in water, and so I trusted the Lord. Wonderful. Well, but trusting Him is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. I was going to say, you have to trust Him daily, but it's not just daily. It's at all times. There is a continual need to renew and to refresh our trust. It's daily, but it's multiple times throughout the day. With every trial or challenge comes a need to renew our commitment. Verses 1 and 2 are repeated with a slight modification in verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him. See, we read in verse 1, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. That's a statement of fact. He's saying, this is what I do. But note the difference in verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's commanding himself to do. that. There is the need to renew it. There is the need to say, okay, I stated it as fact, but here I've got to remind myself. I've got to reinforce that idea. I've got to do it again and again and again. And I do that by verses 6 and 7, remembering who God is. Rock of my salvation, my fortress, my mighty rock, my refuge, the God upon whom rests my salvation. Again and again and again, a constant renewal. The heart that manifests this confidence is one that continually renews that commitment to trust exclusively in God. In verse 8, he calls on all the people to join him in trusting God alone. He reminds us that faith is a struggle, and we constantly wrestle with the issues. We're engaged in a war, and our enemy doesn't give in easily. Wouldn't it be great if you came to faith, you acknowledged your sin, you confessed your sin, you trust in Christ, and God gives you absolute total victory, and you never struggle again? But that's not the way it works. There is a constant struggle with the devil, the flesh, and the world. It's not a matter that faith in Christ makes me somehow immune. The fact of the matter is, my struggle becomes greater because of my faith. Before you come to faith, you don't struggle with sin. There's no reason to struggle. You just sin. You just yield to it. But having come to faith and the Spirit of God taking up residence in you, now that which was once your desire is no longer your desire, and so you're waging war with it. You are fighting against it. And the devil doesn't give up. He will be defeated. He is already defeated. The problem is he just won't lay down. And he will continue to come. And we will continue to struggle with our sin, because it's part of God's good and gracious plan in conforming us to Christ and growing us in holiness. Why did he do it that way? Because he wanted to. Because it serves his purpose. Because it's part of his building in us. It's because in the midst of the struggle, we come to see God for who he is and the greatness of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. We find him in new and exciting ways in the midst of our struggle. Jesus said, in this life ye will have tribulation. But fear not, I've overcome the world. So where do we ever get the idea that we weren't going to have trouble? Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a given. But fear not, I've overcome. Ultimately, you will be delivered. And we have to remind ourselves of that with regularity. We have to visit this truth and find strength and encouragement again and again. The righteous can withstand the attack of any foe when confidently trusting in God alone, and the righteous must regularly renew their choice to trust in God exclusively. Finally, verse 9 down through verse 12. The righteous understand the brevity of life, the vain hopes of man, and the eternal truths of God's character. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belongs, and to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. Verse 9 reminds us of the brevity of life and the folly of thinking too much of ourselves. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. What's David saying in that? He's saying rich or poor, life's here and then it's gone. James echoes the same word when he says life is but a vapor. So don't put your trust in schemes. Don't put your trust in, well, if I just work it right, I can get more money. And if I have more money, then I'm going to be in a better position and life gets better. He's saying, don't trust in that. Strength isn't found there. It's found in God and in God alone. Derek Kinder says, taken together, these verses remind us that we have nothing to fear from man, and we have nothing to hope from man either. That's important. We have nothing to fear from man. Again, Jesus said, don't fear those who simply have the power to take your life. Fear the one who has the power to take your life and then destroy your soul in hell. Have the proper fear for the proper person. But I like what Kinder says, because it's not just that we have nothing to fear from man. We also have to understand we don't gain anything from man either. The applause of man lasts for a day. It's fickle. It comes and it goes, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. And it is absolute folly to put your hope and trust in the approval of man. We have nothing to fear from man. We have nothing to gain from him. Rather, David pins his hope on two immutable facts, and both are related to the character of God. Number one, God is powerful. He is sovereign over everything. And second, God is loving. He is merciful and He is kind. In times of peril and misfortune, confidence radiates from the heart that trusts exclusively in God. You can withstand any attack when you confidently trust in God alone. But you must regularly renew your choice to trust God exclusively. And you must understand the brevity of life, the vain hopes of man, and the eternal truth of God's character. Because therein is your peace. Therein is your confidence. Therein is your hope. God is powerful, and God is good. Therefore, I trust. And in my trust, I'm absolutely confident.
You've been listening to the Plowman Podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.